Well, it is a joy to have you here and to enjoy this beautiful music with us. And if you are anything like me, you never tire of hearing beautiful music, and you can just listen to it all day long. But I wonder if you've ever really thought what it takes for you to actually hear music. Or for you to actually hear anything. Music and sound are basically sound waves that, once they're generated, travel in the air and are picked up by your ear. And they travel into the ear canal where they hit up against your eardrum, and that causes your eardrum to start vibrating. And that vibration of the eardrum then sets into motion the vibration of three inner bones called the ossicles. And those three bones start vibrating, and they send into motion this fluid that is in your ear that starts going through that portion of your ear that's shaped like a snail. It's called the cochlea. And that fluid starts going through that cochlea, and there it intersects with these little tiny hairs. Little hairs called stereocilia. There are 18,000 hairs that can fit on the end of a pin. That tiny. And that fluid set into motion intersects with those hairs, and it's those hairs that transmit the energy waves of that sound into electrical impulses that is then traveled along by the auditory nerve, where it then is taken to your brain. And your brain is able to take those electrical impulses and interpret them for you. And of course, all of that just happens like that. And when your brain hears those particular nerve impulses, it can say, wow, that's a kid screaming over there. Or that could say, that's a flute that's playing over here. Or that's a trumpet that's playing over here. Or that's loud. Or that's soft. And it's able to pick up on all of those things. But if your brain did not have any ears, it wouldn't be able to hear anything at all. I mean, you could, if you were just a brain, and I know some of you are thinking that would be an upgrade, but if you were just a brain and you set that brain on a chair, and we could take Dan's trumpet or Tim's trumpet or Sarah's trumpet and we just come over and just blast as loud as we could at that brain, it wouldn't affect the brain whatsoever. The brain has to have ears to be able to convert those sound waves into nerve impulses that it's then able to interpret, so that your whole being can then enjoy the music. But what we've been presenting to you this afternoon is more than just beautiful music, though it's beautiful music. We've been presenting for you a message. The beautiful music is just there to carry along this message. And just as your brain has to have ears so that your whole being can enjoy the music, your very heart, your soul, the very core of your being also has to have ears so that you can hear what this message is, so that you can believe it, you can understand it, you can enjoy it in your whole being. And my task is just to help tie the pieces together that you can see. This is more than just music. And this is more than just a story. But what we are presenting to you is a portion of the story. If you are familiar with the Bible, you will know that that is God's Word. And the portion of the Bible that tells us about the birth of Christ actually comes about two-thirds or three-fourths of the way through the Bible. There's an entire section and story of the Bible that starts from here, gets all the way to here, before we come into the account about the birth of Christ. Which means is, if you don't understand this part of the story, then this part over here about Christmas, it really doesn't make all that much sense. What this part is about goes all the way back to the beginning, when in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and He spoke this universe into being. And in this universe, He created our solar system. And in this solar system, He placed our earth. And upon this earth, He built a garden, a beautiful garden. And in this garden, He placed the first man and the first woman, Adam and Eve, as His representatives. The only part of the creation that was actually made in His own image. The part of His creation that was able to relate to Him, able to enjoy Him, able to reflect Him, able even to some degree to be able to create like Him. And the human race was made at the pinnacle of God's creation. And for a time being, Adam and Eve enjoyed life as God intended for them to enjoy it. They enjoyed a relationship with God. They enjoyed a perfect relationship with one another. But in the garden, God had placed a tree. And it was one tree with one rule. That's all there was. And it was just a reminder to them, He's God and you're not. And He said, don't eat the fruit of that tree. And if you are familiar with what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve on that fateful day decided that they wanted to be God. They didn't want someone ruling over them, telling them what to do. They would make up their own rules. They would do what they wanted to do. And they took the fruit of that tree and they ate it. And they rebelled against God. They rejected His kind and gracious rule over them. And on that day, sin entered into this world, and it entered into the human race. And ever since that day, this world has been cursed by sin. And you and I live with the consequences of that. There's not a single one of us here who isn't affected with the curse. And for some of you, the holiday seasons are a time of just incredible anticipation. But honestly, for most of us, the holiday seasons also bring about a great deal of sorrow, because it's a reminder to us of what we don't have, or what we have lost, or what has never been. All of that has come as a consequence of sin that has come into this world. And while we tend to look at that in terms of how it has affected us and the sorrows and the griefs that we experience, from God's perspective, the very people that He created, the very people that He designed to enjoy Him and to love Him and to trust Him are rebels. And ever since Adam and Eve, every single one of us, Isaiah says, like a sheep, we have gone our own way. We have done our own thing. We have tried to rule our own lives. And you look at our world. It's not working. It never has worked. And God, because He is infinitely just and righteous, He would have been perfectly fair to just allow us to experience the just consequences of our sin. He could have done that. He could have just washed His hands of the whole mess and just said, "We'll see how it works out for you." And it wouldn't work out. That's not how God chose to respond. And this whole story of the Bible is a story of God repeatedly giving promises. For hundreds of years, He said, "I'm going to send a prophet like you've never heard before. I'm going to send a priest who's going to offer a sacrifice you've never seen before. I'm going to send you a king who's going to rule and reign like you have never seen before. I'm going to send you a friend who is faithful like you've never known before. I'm going to send you a healer that you have never experienced before." All of these promises for hundreds of years, He promised and promised and promised and promised and promised. And now you're ready for Christmas. Because what Christmas is, it's the culmination of God keeping His promise. The Old Testament of the Bible is the promises that God made. The New Testament of the Bible are the promises that God kept. You put all that together, and what you have is a consistent picture of a God who faithfully keeps His word. The culmination of that is in Christ. Why Christ? Why was that so important that He came? What were these promises that God made that were fulfilled so importantly in Christ? And it all comes to this. Because we as the human race sinned against God. We as the human race had to experience the consequences of our sin. But if we were going to experience the just consequences of our sin, it would destroy us. So what God did, He sent His own Son, who was also God, who became one of us, who took upon Himself a human nature and took upon Himself a human body. He became one of us so that He could live in our place. He could live a life that was absolutely perfectly righteous. And that is what Jesus did. He lived a perfectly righteous life in your place. The Bible says He knew no sin. He never experienced sin as a sinner. Because He perfectly loved, He perfectly trusted, He perfectly obeyed His Heavenly Father. And you know what He did? All of that in your place, because you can't do that. You and I are sinners. And then He went to the cross where He died. And that perfectly righteous life was offered up in your place on the cross, because the wages of your sin is death. But instead of God requiring your death for your sin, He accepted the death of His Son in your place. That is why this story is so amazing. Because God came to this earth to do for you what you could not do. Now, we've tried. Oh, we have tried. We come up with religions that say, hey, if you do a little bit of this and a little bit of this, it earns you some favor with God. No, it doesn't. We're broken. We are flawed. Everything that we do is tainted. We need perfect righteousness, and we don't have that. Only Christ has that. And that is why not only did God provide the way of forgiveness through Christ, but the way that you receive that forgiveness is a way that just puts all the glory and honor to Him. You receive that forgiveness. You receive that righteousness by faith alone, in Christ alone. That is why the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this, not of yourselves. It's not by works, so that no one can boast. God came to this earth to provide a way for you to be forgiven of your sins, declared righteous in His sight, so that you can enjoy life with Him forever and ever and ever. And this same God who made all of these promises and kept them in Christ, who came just like He said He would, who came and lived and died and rose again and ascended, has promised, I'm coming again. I'm coming back. And when I come back, I'll take you to be with Me forever. That is what we want you to get. That is what we want you to grasp. That is what we want you to hear with your heart. If we can be of any help in aiding your understanding of that truth, we want to help you with that. We've provided some packages of information about this good news called the gospel. And our ushers have those at the doors on your way out. If you are interested in learning a little bit more about what does it mean to follow Christ, what does it mean to trust Christ, what does it mean to have Him as Lord and King and Savior and Redeemer in my life, please ask for one of those. They're free. And you look through that, and it will, I think, answer your questions. And if you have any more, please give us a call. We'd love to help you understand this most critical issue in all of life. Will you pray with me? Father, thank You so much. You have sent Christ to be our King, to be our Savior, to be our ransom, to provide the way of salvation, of rescue. And I ask for those who need to trust Christ completely, not in their good deeds or their merits, not in their traditions, but in Christ. Open their eyes. Give their hearts, ears, that they may hear this and trust Christ alone. In whose name we pray. Amen.